Aren't you thankful for the Father's love and how deep His love is for us? In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul expressed one of the prayers that he prayed often for the believers at Ephesus. And one of his requests for them was that they would understand and comprehend the love of Christ for them. What the length and the breadth and the height and the depths of His love is. Have you come to a place of fully understanding and comprehending why God would love you as He does? I haven't. I still often wonder why in the world He would love me. And yet the Bible truth is He does. And as Pastor Ronnie and Darlin sang about, He said, I love you at that old rugged cross. He followed His own heart for us by not just expressing His love in word, but declaring His love in deed, as He tells us we should do with one another. I'm so thankful for the love of my Savior for me tonight, and I hope you are as well. Open your Bible to the 46th Psalm. As we continue in our journey through Psalms during the summer, we come to this 46th Psalm. Martin Luther reported that this was likely his favorite psalm. He wrote of it and spoke of it as a mountain peak among all the peaks of scriptural truth, this passage that we come to in Psalm 46. You have found your place there. Let's read the psalm together. You follow along as I read aloud, and then we'll dig into the text this evening. The Bible records for us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity again to be in this house of worship, to worship you with brothers and sisters in Christ, to be confronted again with the reality of your love for us and just how great a length you went to show us your love, to demonstrate and declare not just in word but by action the heart that you have for us. Lord, I thank you tonight that we can come to this psalm where we are also confronted with the truth that you are our refuge, that no matter how great our troubles are, you are greater still. And I pray that that truth would resonate in our minds and in our hearts as we look to your word. And we'll be sure to give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are not aware of the exact background of the account that is the backdrop for Psalm 46. It is possible, perhaps even likely, that the background is God's deliverance of Jerusalem from Assyria when the Assyrians, during the time of Hezekiah, surrounded Israel, surrounded Jerusalem, besieged Jerusalem. That account is recorded for us in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and the prophet Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. As you read those accounts in those passages of Scripture, you find that God's people were in a very dire situation. The Assyrians far outnumbered them, had much better and greater resources, humanly speaking, than God's people did. And God's people were completely surrounded with no escape, no deliverance in sight. In Psalm 46, whether or not that is the background, it is absolutely clear that the people about whom Psalm 46 was written for and about had received or were receiving a serious blow. They were facing a serious challenge in their lives and in their stories, in their history. You've experienced that, haven't you? If you've lived for any length of time, you have been dealt a serious blow in life, by life itself. You have faced serious and traumatic challenges and difficulties. You probably, through the first half of this year, have already faced some challenges and will yet face challenges in the second half of the year. This evening, let's settle into the truths of Psalm 46. This psalm is naturally separated into three parts, each divided by that musical term, Selah. And each of these three parts teach us a truth about God to remind us of the reality that God is greater. God is stronger. Whatever blow you have been dealt, or perhaps are being dealt, whatever challenge you have faced or perhaps are facing right now, the truth of this psalm, the truth of the Bible, reminds us that no matter what we are facing today, God is stronger. He is greater than any troubles that we may face. I know that the challenges and the blows that you and I are dealt at times, the difficulties that we face, can be grievous, burdensome, and worrisome. But I want you to see with me in the Bible today that no matter what it is, no matter what brings that grief, sorrow, burden, or worry into your life, God is stronger. He is greater than any trouble that you face. Notice, if you will, first of all, from this psalm, that His strength is seen in His provision. His strength is seen in His provision. The psalmist begins this psalm writing these words, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Even before getting to the difficulty that is the backdrop of this psalm, which is going to be expressed there in verses 2 and 3, the psalmist reminds those to whom he is writing, he reminds us that we have a reason to hope. And that reason that we have to hope is the reality that God is our refuge. The idea of this statement is that God is our shelter. He is one to whom we can flee to for protection, one whom we can confide in. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 9, verse 9, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." In Psalm 62, verses 7 and 8, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Selah. We have a reason to hope because God is our refuge, but also because God is our strength. There in the psalm, it says, God is our refuge and strength. What we learn from the Word of God is that God is the source of all true strength. In Ephesians chapter 6, the believer in Jesus Christ is exhorted, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." It's a command, but the verb tense there is in the passive tense. Be strong in the Lord. What the Word of God is commanding us is to be strengthened in the Lord, to be strengthened by the Lord, to receive your strength, to go to the Lord for your strength. We have a reason to hope because God is our refuge, God is our strength, but also, verse number one, because God is our help. Literally, it means he is our aid. Notice, if you will, it says that God is a very present help in trouble. That means that God is easily accessible. Aren't you thankful this evening that whatever trouble or challenge or difficulty you face, whatever blow you are being dealt by life, that God is easily accessible? Can I tell you how easily accessible God is? He is so easily accessible that he exhorts us this way, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You can bring every burden, care of your heart to the Lord and give it to him, and he will take it and care for you through that difficulty and storm. The word here frequently denotes military and personal assistance. That is our God. In 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 4, the Bible writes, "But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them." God was there to meet their need as soon as they came to him. And friend, God is there for us as soon as we come to him. We have a reason to hope because God is our refuge. He is our strength. He is our help. But notice the psalmist also speaks about a response to hope. God not only gives us this reason to hope, but he gives us a response to hope. Because the psalmist understood that God is our refuge, our strength, and our help, he writes here that he chose not to fear, even though he understood trouble. Notice, if you will, verse 2 again. "Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." How could the psalmist look at this trauma, these disasters that were going on around him, and yet determine not to fear, because he was looking to God. He was trusting in God. Because of God, he had a reason to hope, and he responded in hope. Notice he says, "Therefore will not we fear." He said even previous to that, that God is a very present help in trouble. The word trouble there means tightness. It often implies the idea of harassment and torment from an enemy. The trouble he describes in verse number 2 actually in the language speaks of political turmoil. I'll get it out. While verse 3 speaks of natural disasters. Have you ever found yourself in trouble, in a tight place of life? Sometimes we use this phrase, being between a rock and a hard place. Have you ever felt backed into a corner? Maybe you were in a situation where it seemed like people and situations and circumstances surrounded you and you were backed into a corner. You were in that proverbial between the rock and the hard place. Perhaps you've lived through times of political turmoil. I think we could all say that. You have seen and even experienced some natural disasters in your lifetime. Let me ask you, when you face trouble, how do you respond? When you're between that rock and a hard place, when you're backed into a corner, when you experience political turmoil going on in the society around you, when you are victim of natural disaster, how do you respond in those times of trouble? The psalmist tells us that we have a reason to hope because God is our refuge. He's our strength. He is our help. And the response to hope was dependent upon who God was. As believers in Jesus Christ, friend, my response and your response to the circumstances of life should never be about the circumstances themselves, but our response to the circumstances of life should be directed and guided by who God is. Because we have a reason to hope, there is this response to that hope. Regardless of what blow we are being dealt, regardless of the trouble or the difficulties that we face, we can respond without fear, knowing that God is our refuge, our strength, and our help. His strength is seen in His provision, what He provides to us and for us. But notice, if you will, secondly, His strength is seen in His presence. Verses 4 through 7, to understand them within their context, you have to understand some characteristics about the ancient city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem in its time was an unusual city. Many of the ancient cities, particularly important cities, strategic cities, were built along the rivers so that there were water sources easily accessible and available to the residents of that city. But Jerusalem was not built directly near or on a river. In that day, invaders into different cities would often cut off the enemy's water supply when besieging a city. So if an enemy came and besieged your city, they might cut off the water supply so that the water stopped flowing into the city, and eventually you would be thirsted out as that water was no longer accessible and available to you and the residents of your city. During the days of King Hezekiah, he led in constructing an underground water system that connected the spring of Gihon in Kidron with the pool of Siloam inside the city. So between that availability and the large cisterns in the city, water was available in abundance even during an invasion. So from Hezekiah's time on, when Jerusalem was besieged, they could actually flip the script on their enemies, and instead of having their water cut off, Jerusalem could cut off the water from the enemy and be well provided for quite some time. The psalmist takes that thought of the accessibility and availability and the necessity of water and applies it spiritually. You and I understand the life-giving, life-sustaining principles of water. We must have water. If you're stranded in a desert place, long before your body will grow weak and sickly and die from a lack of food, your body will grow weak and sickly and die from a lack of water. We must have water. And the psalmist uses this truth set within the context of the unusual nature of Jerusalem as an illustration of the presence of God and what it means to his people. Notice again in verses 4 through 7, he says, "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High." Notice this statement, God is what? In the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her in that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is what? With us, the God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. God is greater. He is stronger than any trouble that you and I might face. And that strength is seen in his provision, but it's also seen in his presence. I want you to notice these thoughts from the text. First of all, his presence is the place of satisfaction. Would you note the extreme difference in tone, the contrast in imagery between verses 2 and 3 and then verse 4? In verses 2 and 3, he's talking about the earth being removed, the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, the waters roaring and being troubled, the mountains shaking with the swelling thereof. But then in verse 4, he speaks of a peaceful river that makes the city of God glad in the holy places of the tabernacles of the Most High. There's an extreme change in tone and imagery. What created that change? What brought about that change of tone and imagery? What brought peace in the midst of turmoil and chaos? There were tumults and disturbance in the world in general, but the place of God's habitation was at peace because God was there and his people were looking to him. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 reminds us, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In Matthew chapter 6, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commanded us to take no thought what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, and what ye shall put on. And he continued with various things that you and I concern ourselves with, that we worry ourselves with. And then he said these words, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And so seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." In the midst of any trouble, the believer in Jesus Christ can be at peace and have joy. Why? Because God provides us with his presence. He is with us. And in God's presence is the place of satisfaction. Notice, secondly, in his presence is the place of sustenance. Throughout the Word of God, each member of the Godhead, the Trinity, is illustrated, and what he provides for us is illustrated by water. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, God the Father is illustrated by water and the waters of salvation that are available through him. In John chapter 4, verse 10 and verses 13 through 14, and I'll ask you to turn to that passage because I want to read those verses to you. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is illustrated as life-giving water. And then God the Holy Spirit in John 7, verses 37 and through 39 is portrayed as water. I asked you to look specifically at John 4, verse 10 and verses 13 and 14. Here Jesus is speaking to that woman at the well at Sychar in Samaria. And he says in verse 10, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." Verse 13, "Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And then, as I mentioned, God, the Holy Spirit over in John 7, which comes to us by Jesus Christ, verses 37 through 39. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Each of these passages remind us of a simple reality that God is the source of life for his people. As water is needed for life, so God brings life to his people. In his presence is the place of sustenance. Do you understand today that everything we need for salvation and victorious Christian living is found in the Lord? It's found in the Lord. You need no one else. You need nothing else. Everything you need is in him. And then notice, if you will, his presence is not only that place of satisfaction and sustenance. In his presence is the place of security. The psalmist wrote about God's protection of his people both internally and externally, to the point that he foresaw and announced the destruction of Israel's enemies as a direct result of God being with and fighting for his people. How sure was he of this? Notice he used two terms of God, two titles that he ascribed to God. He was so certain that this would be true. First of all, in this psalm, he used the term the Lord of hosts. That is the representation of God as the supreme commander of the armies of heaven. In 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17, when the man of God, Elisha, was surrounded by the enemy, and his servant was all fearful and concerned, the servant came to him at the end of verse 15 and said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he, that is Elisha, answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The psalmist also describes God as the God of Jacob. That name is the name that is descriptive of God as the covenant-keeping God who does not break his promises. He is the Lord of hosts. He's the God of Jacob who does not break his promises. As such, he is the God who deserves our trust. In him we have satisfaction. In him we have sustenance. In him we have security. And then from this psalm, would you notice, God is greater, he's stronger than our troubles. That's seen in his provision, it's seen in his presence, but it's seen finally in his power. In his power. In verses 8 and 9, we are given an invitation. Notice it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire." The psalmist invites us to come and behold, that is to gaze at, to perceive, to contemplate with pleasure the marvelous works of God. We need to join the psalmist with looking up to the heavens that declare the glory of God. We need to consider with the psalmist as he gazed on the stars in the firmament above, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Friends, all you need to do is open your eyes and look about you. Open your ears and listen to the sounds of nature. Allow your senses that God has designed and gifted you with to speak to you of the glories of Almighty God. And in doing so, you will be following the psalmist's invitation to come and behold the works of the Lord. As you behold the works of the Lord, you'll recognize that your God has the power to disarm and defeat the enemy and destroy all of their weapons. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verses 11 and 12, another time when God's people were in grave danger because of their enemy who outnumbered them and out-resourced them, the Bible says this, "And Asa, the king, cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. The instruction, verses 10 and 11, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. We are not only beckoned to come and behold, but also to be still and know that He is God. To be still literally means to slacken, to relax. You know what God is saying to you and to me? Relax. I've got this. We've been using this instruction with our children a lot lately, both my wife and I. I think I may have started it, and my wife has picked up on it. We've been using it with our children a lot. Just chill. Chill out. They might get all worked up about something, and we'll say, just chill. What are we saying? Relax. It's not as big of a deal as you're making it out to be. The problem's not as bad as you think that it is. Do you know what command God is giving us? Hey, you're all worked up about that problem. God, don't you see what's going on around me? The world is in chaos. The world is in turmoil. My life is in turmoil. I have been dealt a serious blow. I'm being dealt a serious blow. And what does God say? Relax. Chill. I've got this. I am greater. I am stronger than your trouble. That mountain that you face that you think is so high is not too high for me. That trouble that you are perceiving and looking at as being so great and so destructive is not so great and destructive, because I'm here and I'm available to you. I do not believe that this instruction is teaching us to do nothing. But friends, there is a point at which each of us should recognize that we can only do what we can do. And then we need to rest and leave the rest to God. So when you're facing that trouble and that turmoil, when you're being dealt that blow, remember that God is greater than your trouble. It's seen in what he provides for us. It is seen in his presence with us. It's demonstrated by his tremendous power. So just relax. Put your faith in God. Know that he is God. And he's bigger and greater than your problems. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And in the stillness and the quietness of this moment, I invite you, as the psalmist did, to think upon your God. To just go deep in your heart, in the recesses of your soul, and meditate on who your God is. And then as you meditate on who your God is, compare your God to the troubles and the turmoils of your life that you have perceived as being so great. And if you find your God to be unequal, to be less than, to be weaker than your troubles and turmoils, you need to come back to the Word of God and reevaluate who your God is. But if you can go sincerely in the recesses of your soul and compare your God to your troubles and turmoils based on the reality of the Word of God, you'll come away with the reminder and recognition tonight that your God is greater than any trouble or turmoil you face. And because of that, you and I can trust him, can depend upon him, can run to him in the midst of our turmoil and trouble. And I would encourage you to do that right now. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the truth of your word that has challenged and comforted us. It seems that our lives are consisting of one trouble tied to another, and on it goes, seemingly forever. But I thank you that in the midst of our troubles, you give us the reminder again and again that you are greater and stronger than any trouble or turmoil we face. Help us, Lord, to confide in you, to run to you, to trust in you, and not be afraid. To relax knowing that you are greater than any trouble we might face. And we'll be sure to praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray.